Last week, as we considered the Saviour's words here in Matthew chapter 7, we thought upon his warning concerning false teachers. It is the most serious subject, a problem that we see even before the fall of man. We could say the devil through the serpent was a false teacher, speaking lies and deceitful words to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The devil's purpose then was to destroy that which God had created and to injure the souls of men. And the devil's purpose has not changed as he continually moves upon the children of men, encouraging them and seeking to train them to be false teachers in this world. His desire today is just the same as it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall, to injure men's souls. And if he can, to get into the church that Christ has redeemed with his own precious blood and try and destroy it with false teaching. And so if we were in any doubt to the grave and terrible threat posed by false teachers, then a consideration of the first false teacher should enlighten our minds upon this subject. The devil, through the serpent, was the first false teacher. And through his false teaching, he has wreaked havoc upon this world and upon the lives of men ever since. Those who preach another gospel and lead men into deeper and blacker darkness must be opposed and resisted at all cost. The well-being of the church and of the souls of men depend upon it. Whoever is the Saviour continues teaching the people in Matthew 7. He turns now to a subject that is every bit as serious. And so each one of us must give close and careful attention to what he says. Christ moves from speaking of false prophets to speaking about false professors. From unsound teachers, he now directs his words to unsound hearers. Of course, both these things are related. Both these subjects are related. False prophets, those that preach another gospel, in most cases, claim to be doing the work of God. They claim to be God's servants. And they make public profession to be God's people and God's servants. In fact, we can say that false prophets normally start out to be false professors. The words that I want us to consider today are found in verses 21 to 23. And we could summarize these words as Christ's warning concerning false professors. Christ's warning concerning false professors. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, often spoke about this solemn and serious subject. He spoke about it on many occasions, referring to it in his teaching, about how those that professed to be his weren't actually his at all. And so the Saviour, as he often draws our attention to this, is emphasizing not only how serious it is, but also how common it is. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, we see there what he says concerning false teachers, or false professors rather. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 25 says, "When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Notice he speaks about these people who say, listen, we have eaten in thy presence, we have drunk in thy presence, you have taught in our streets, we have known you. That's what they're saying. Christ says, I don't know you at all. Depart from me. Remember also the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish virgins had no oil for their lamps, and so when the bridegroom came, they were not prepared. They were looking to meet him, but they were not prepared to meet him. And Matthew 25, 11 and 12 tells us what happened. Afterward came also other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. What was Christ saying? He was saying that when he returns, many in that day, well, they'll have a lamp. They'll have a lamp. They'll have the shell of religion, the profession. But that's all it will be, because there will be no light. They will be in darkness. They will not be saved. They've never been born again. They'll be holding up the lamp of their lives, but it will just be darkness. And Christ describes such people as the foolish. They're described as the foolish virgins. In the parable of the sower is another example. An example of the false professor. Out of the four different types of ground that was sown, there was three that made a profession. The only type of ground that didn't bring forth any signs of growth was the seed that fell upon the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. But the other three types of ground brought forth some signs of growth. Yet out of those three types of ground, there was only one type actually bore fruit. One third were genuine. Two thirds were not. And so we can see how common this problem is and how serious this matter is. It is one that each one that professes the name of Christ needs to give close and careful attention to. As we look at these words this morning, we need to examine our own hearts before God. Are we professors? Are we possessors of the truth of God? Do we know about the truth? Or do we possess the truth? Are we truly those that are born again of the Spirit of God? And so as we look at Christ's teaching, there's a number of things I want us to notice here this morning. The first thing we see here is the claims of false professors. We have it in verses 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? In these words we see what false professors will claim. What they will claim on the day when Christ comes back to judge all men. Such people will appear in Christ's presence, feeling that they are fully entitled to heaven and to glory. And in many ways, this is what makes these people such a sad and pitiful group of people. They live, they die. They even will stand before God in the judgment, claiming their place with Him, claiming their place in heaven. They will be like the five foolish virgins who knock the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. What the virgins were doing was claiming to have a place with the bridegroom. But it was false claim. They weren't genuine. What shock and dismay will come upon those who are only false professors of religion on that great and that terrible day. What terrible shock will grip their souls and their minds. As we consider the claims of false professors, we can see here the force of these claims. All these people speak to the Savior on that day, or as these people speak to the Savior on that day, notice what they say in verse 22. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? See how they will address Christ. They speak to him as Lord, Lord, which means Master, Master. What they were saying was, we are your servants. That's what they were claiming to be. We are your servants. Do you not recognize us? They were saying to Christ, it is us. It's us. Lord, Lord. You're our master. We are your servants. And then they speak about the work that they were involved in. We prophesied or preached in your name. We cast out devils and done many wonderful works in your name. What forceful arguments are used here by these people? They are fully convinced. Fully convinced that all is well. That they are entitled to glory. It really demonstrates for us how we all must give heed to the exhortation of Peter in 2 Peter 1 and 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall not fall. These people described here in Matthew 7:22 are absolutely convinced of their place in heaven and how secure it is. But they could not have been more wrong. How important it is that we give examination to this matter. Are we leaning upon a broken reed today? Are you trusting in a false profession? Something that is empty and hollow? Something in the end of the day will be of no value whatsoever and of no worth. The solemn truth is that the force of our claims in the day when we will stand before God will be of no avail. Our arguments, our words in that day will be of absolutely of no avail. Christ is the one who stands and judges in absolute truth. He is the truth. Therefore, our claims will make no difference to the truth on that day. And so therefore, we must be truthful with ourselves today, right here and now. Because if we don't expose our hearts and our souls to the truth today, then we will be exposed, or the day we will be exposed to the truth in glory, it will be too late. The force of our arguments in that day will have no avail with God. Absolutely none. And so we see the force of these claims here. Notice also the folly of these claims. It is important to see here that the claims that the false professors make in verse 22 are actually words that condemn. They're words that condemn them. You see, what they're saying is, look what we have done. Look at our works, our words. And what these individuals are doing is laying the whole subject of their salvation upon what they have done. And that's the fault here. Yes, they might have cried out these things in Christ's name. But salvation is not to be found in the works that we do in Christ's name. Salvation is to be found in the works that Christ has done for us. And that is the difference. That is what is wrong with these people. They feel their righteousness is wrapped up in what they have done. Lord, Lord, have we not? That's the emphasis here, you see, on what they have done themselves. These people mentioned here do not utter one syllable of what Christ has done and suffered for them, but only what they themselves have done. What they, in effect, are doing is ignoring the whole work of Christ and saying, Lord, we are entitled to heaven because of our works. What absolute folly. What absolute folly. Set aside the work of Christ and say, Lord, look what I have done. What a sad position to be in the judgment. What a sad position to be in. And yet how many speak like that? How many talk along those same lines? Look what I have done. They're not interested in what Christ has done because they reject the work of Christ. If you speak to them concerning the need of their salvation, well, they're too involved in what they have done. They tell you about all what they have done. That's utter folly. These people here, they ignore the work of Christ. They ignore his sacrifice. And so their very own words condemn them. It's also important to see here that the deeds that these men claim to have undertaken are the greatest done among men. The works that they did were of an extraordinary nature. And the Savior does not call into question the works that they did. They cast out devils. They performed miracles. And they preached. What tremendous works they did. What a display of power. And yet these things will have no avail in the judgment. Will have no avail in the judgment. So it follows that there can be no hope of salvation in the works of man. The very best works of man, if that is what you're trusting in today for salvation, will cause you great despair and sorrow in eternity. As we examine these works, what mighty works they are, which one of us can say we have performed works like this? And yet people claim a place in heaven in lesser works than those that Christ has even said are not good enough to get into heaven. If today you had to stand before the all-knowing judge of all men, what claim would you make before him? What would be your claim? Would it be, Lord, Lord, look what I have done. Lord, Lord, I've been a good person. Lord, Lord, I've been a good citizen. Lord, Lord, I try my best. I try to be charitable and kind to others. Lord, Lord, I go to church. What empty claims. What vain, futile words would they be before God? Or would your claim be that of Thomas when he seen Christ and he said, my Lord and my God? See, Thomas, when he seen Christ, seen a Savior that had atoned for his sin. He seen and he looked upon his nail-pierced hand and his wounded side. And he said, my Lord, my God, that is my claim before glory. That will be my argument before God on the great judgment day. What a difference, you see. What a difference. False professors, their claim to heaven is so empty and hollow because it's all based upon what they have done. But the true professor, he will say, my Lord and my God, it's what Christ has done for me. And so we see the claims of false professors here. Notice also not only the claims of false professors, but notice the condition of false professors. Verse 23 tells us, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. As Christ preached to the people, he explains to them the nature of this most serious condition. The Savior wanted all men to examine their own spiritual state. And so he addresses their hearts and minds, revealing how this sad condition affects a sinner. How this condition affects an individual. There are three things mentioned here that explain the state or condition of a false professor. And as we look at these things, we need to say, God, that God will enable us to search our own hearts. Are we found among these things? These are the things that explain the condition of heart that a false professor has. Are these things found in my heart and in my soul and in my life? Notice here, in the condition of the person who is a false professor, there is their failure. Their failure. You see, verse 21 tells us, the very last part of verse 21 says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that is speaking about the person that will enter into heaven. The person who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, only those who do the will of God the Father, will enter into heaven. Therefore, the false professor, the person who's not a genuine Christian, yes, they might portray to be that, but the person who is the fake, the sham, they're shut out of heaven because they fail to do the will of God. They fail to do the will of God. As we think of the will of God for sinful man, we can say that the Scriptures, God's Word, makes it very clear what God's will is. God's will is found in His commands. And what does God's command, what does God command fallen man? What does God command you today that sit in God's house? Well, Acts 17 and 30 says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so that's God's command to fallen sinful man. That we repent and that we turn from our sin. That we have a contrition and a brokenness. And we reject our sin and we turn on to Him. That is God's command to every single individual. It's God's command to you today. God already commands us to repent. But then he also says in 1 John 3 and 23, and this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here we have a command to believe. We have a command, it's God's will that we repent, we turn from our sin, but also that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking Him as our sinner, as our Savior. That is God's command to you today. You see, people think that they can come and go from God's house, they can hear the gospel preached and take it or leave it. You can't. Because when you reject the gospel, you're breaking God's command. You're breaking a direct command from God. God says that man is to turn from his sin and turn on to Him and believe in Jesus Christ. Take Jesus Christ as their Savior. Men just ignore God's command. The false professor does this. They will not humble themselves before God and take Christ as their Savior. They're too busy with their own will, what they want to do, what they want out of life. And so they have this outward shell of religion. Just this performance. But there's no reality. There's no receiving of Christ. There's no living for Him. There's no turning from their sin. This is the condition of the false professor. They don't exercise faith and repentance. So their religion is empty and it's hollow. Notice not only the failure here of false professors, but notice here also the fruits. Verse 23 tells us, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See here in these words how Christ describes their lives. They are those that work iniquity. They work iniquity. The word iniquity means wicked or lawbreaker. And this is the fruit of a life, the produce of a life that has only got a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. We have a number of examples of this in God's word, of how men, they just had this outward religious pretense. Judas perhaps is the most notable. He professed to be Christ's. He was one of the 12. He was a man that preached. Judas was one that performed miracles. And yet all along he was a worker of iniquity. He was a worker of iniquity. If you turn over to John's Gospel just for a moment, John's Gospel chapter 6, see here how Christ describes Judas. John's Gospel chapter 6 and the verse 64 tells us there, there are some of you, John's Gospel 6:64, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Notice there we see how Judas believed not. He'd done all these things, but he believed not. Links us back to the last point. He believed not. Notice what it says in verse 70 and 71 in John 6. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so Judas not only believed not, but he was a devil. He was a devil. You can think also of how he held the bag of money, and he was a thief, for he stole out of it. And when a woman came to anoint Christ's head, he said, could this not have been sold for and the money given to the poor? Oh, he appeared pious. He appeared charitable and loving. The Bible says this, he said, because he was a thief. He was a thief. And yet he did all this, show of religious duties where he preached, he performed miracles. He was one of the 12. But his fruits were wicked. He was a worker of iniquity. How solemn the life of Judas must speak to each one of us. Here is someone that got so close to Christ and yet was a false professor. There's not one of us that are beyond the point where we cannot judge and examine our own hearts in this matter. We must give consideration. We can think also of Balaam, who Moab hired to curse Israel. But Balaam blessed Israel. And then he expressed his desire to die the death of the righteous. Oh, he appeared to be such a good man. Peter tells us Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Again, another example is Cain. Cain was a religious man. He wanted to offer a sacrifice. It tells us he came to an appointed place at the appointed time. He was religious. He came to God. He wasn't an atheist. And yet he killed his brother. He killed his brother because he was a false professor. You see, these people, and false professors, have still got sinful hearts. That is why they have got sinful deeds. Because at their very root, they are still sinful. They are still sinful. And so therefore, that's what we must look into our own hearts today. Is our love for the world greater than our love for Christ? Do we live for the glory of God? Or do we live for the pleasures of this world? What is our greatest love? What is our greatest motive in life? And this can appear in many different aspects. We think of worship. Do we desire to be in the place of worship? To meet with God? To hear His word? Have we an appetite for truth? An appetite for fellowship with God? Or do we desire more the things of the world? Would we far rather spend our time in the pleasures of this world than the worship of God? Is God first in our lives, in other words, or is it the world? Is it the world? Let's be honest. The false professor will always choose the world. always choose the world. The religion's just a shell. It's just empty. It's their fruits. And so we see here, the false professor, there's not only their failure, there's their fruits, but there's also their friendship here. Because verse 23 ends with, I never knew you. Christ just says to these people, I never knew you. You're not mine. Of course, it does not mean that Christ had no knowledge of who they were or what they had done. He knew they were workers of iniquity. He knew that they would not do the will of his Father. But what Christ was saying to them is, I don't know you in that intimate and in that close way. He's saying to them, you're not my bride. You're not the one on whom my love has fallen. I've got no friendship and fellowship with you. Psalm 1 and 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. See, the person who is a true Christian lives in fellowship with God. There is a living relationship. They don't just know about God. And here we get into the very heart of the matter. They just don't know about God, but they know God in Christ. And that's the difference. So many people today know about God. They know about religion. They know about the church, but they don't know God in that personal way. There is no friendship. God could not save them as he did of Abraham. He was the friend of the faithful. Is it a fact today, just facts that you've got in your head? Or is it that love and friendship in your heart for Christ? As we examine the men of God in the Bible, one thing is very clear. That those that were God's people in the Bible had a living communion with him. It's always so evidently clear. Think of Noah. God spoke to Noah. He built an ark because God spoke to him. Think of Enoch. He walked with God. Think of Abraham. He came out at the call of God. Think of Isaac and Jacob, the amount of times God comes to them and speaks to them. There's that fellowship. Joseph as well, through the dreams. David, God spoke to him. David knew what it was to be in fellowship with God. And you go right through the men of God in the Bible, and they had this living communion, this living fellowship with God. There was this friendship, this intimacy. But the false professor hasn't got this whatsoever. He's devoid of this. Do we live in fellowship with God then? Do you know what it is to commune with God, to speak with God, to meet with God in the pages of his word? To live in daily fellowship with him, because there is that friendship, that holy friendship. The false professor, there is no communion, there is no fellowship. And so we see the condition of the false professor. He fails to do God's will. He is someone that produces works of iniquity. And he's someone that has got no friendship and fellowship with God. Notice finally and quickly here the condemnation of false professors. The condemnation. Verse 23 in Matthew chapter 7 makes it clear. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The condemnation and fate of every false professor who has never genuinely been born again of the Spirit of God and is not in Christ, their condemnation is the most disturbing and terrible one. It's disturbing and terrible for a number of reasons. It's disturbing and it's terrible condemnation because of what Christ says to them. What Christ says here is, depart from me. Depart from me. The person who professes to be Christ's and yet is not genuinely his, it's an empty, it's a hollow profession. In the end, they will be banished from Christ's presence for all eternity. It is Christ's presence that makes heaven heaven. That's why heaven will be such a special place, because Christ is there. But likewise, hell will be such a terrible place, because Christ will not be there. The worst words, or the worst noise that could ever ring in a sinner's ear, is the sound of these words of our Savior, depart from me. Depart from me. What they mean is to be removed from every blessing and every mercy. And that's what Christ is saying. I am going to remove you from every single mercy and every single blessing, and that will be your eternal state forever. Depart from me. What a condemnation because of what Christ says. It's also a terrible condemnation because of who Christ speaks to. This solemn warning that the Lord Jesus issues here is addressed to everyone who professes to know Christ. That's who he's speaking to here. Those that profess to know him. He's not speaking to those who are living openly sinful lives in this world. He's not speaking to those who believe that salvation is found in another religion or a religion of this world, a man-made religion. He's not speaking to the atheist who denies God, but he's speaking to those who profess to be Christ, who sit among the flock of God. He's speaking to us. That's who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to those who are familiar with the terminology of Scripture. They know all about the words like saved, about being born again, about repentance, about faith. They know all about these things. He's speaking to those that have had the greatest privileges of all men in this world. Those that have sat and heard the gospel. And yet it is these people who Christ is saying that they will go to hell. They will go to hell. So that's why this terrible judgment and condemnation is so terrible. Because these people here in this verse 23 will endure hell for all eternity knowing the gospel, knowing the truth of God, having heard it over a lifetime, and yet never genuinely entering in and being saved. It's a terrible judgment because of who Christ speaks to, because of what Christ says, but also because of the sum that Christ gives. Verse 22 reveals many shall find themselves in this tragic and fearful position. Many. Christ is not speaking about a handful of people. The word many means a large number. If we were to take the example of the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. That's 50%. 50%. The virgins speak of those within the church. 50% that sit in the pews. In the parable of the sower, it's more. 2/3 that made profession never brought forth fruit. What a number of people. No one can say exactly how many will fall into this condemnation, but what Christ says is that it will be many. It will be many. It brings home to us once again how we must earnestly examine our own hearts to make sure that we have laid hold of eternal life. And that we're not found amongst this many here. Well, this is what we must be absolutely sure about today. We are not found amongst this many who sit under God's truth and who appear to all around them like Christians, but they're not. We must not be found amongst this many. That's what Christ is warning off here. That's the warning that he's issuing. He said, don't be found amongst this many, but rather be found amongst another many. John, speaking of the scene in heaven, says in Revelation 7 and 9, after this I beheld and know a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is another many. A great multitude that no man could number. This is where we need to be found among. Among this many that are in Christ. That have repented. That have believed. That are living day by day in fellowship with God. That walk with God. That know God personally. Not just facts. But they place their faith in him. What many are you among today? Among the many who will hear those awful words, depart from me, are among the many, the great multitude that will make up the children of God in heaven for all eternity. May God work in each one of our hearts, and may each one of us be found among those that possess the truth. Not merely profess the truth, but possess it and know what it is to live for Christ. God bless his word to our hearts. We'll just close our time in a word of prayer.